A lot of you know he's in Nepal, and so this morning we're going to have RB come share with us. So please welcome him, and welcome him. Thank you.
Good morning. All right. Please turn with me to John chapter 7, verse 37. And I've selected one of those verses that Tim likes to say is well-trod ground. It's well-trod for a good reason. There's lots of good stuff in there, and I think there's even more depth to be able to dig into here this morning. So please. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." And Father, we just want to bow before you this morning as we dig into your word, as we've set aside this time to be able to study you, to be able to know you, to be able to commune with you, Lord, that you would bless this time, that your Spirit would flow here, that we would have understanding this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this begins with Jesus standing at this feast, but it says the feast. So what is the feast? There's three major feasts that were the Jewish tradition. Those were Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. Now, the feast, when they refer to it, was really the Feast of Booths. This was the big fun one that everybody got to do. It was not a solemn occasion like Passover. Feast of Weeks, I forget the connotation of all that, but the Feast of Booths was when Israel recognized through tradition the time of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And what you do is you go out and you construct this basically a tent, and it has to have 2.5 sides covered, and there's all these regulations about how you can construct this tent. But then you go live in that tent for that week, and it's during the October time frame. And really, I mean, the kids love it because they get to go out and hang out and play in the street with all their friends. They're all living in tents, and the families are out there having fun, and there's food, and it's a feast. It's a celebration. It's also a feast of harvest, meaning that the end of the growing season, and it's about to be the harvest, and thanking God for the harvest that he's given to you. But it all goes back to this picture of the 40 years of wandering in the desert. And so at this feast, Jesus stands up and says a statement. "If anybody thirsts, come to me." I've always looked at this verse and thought, that is a very odd statement. What does that have to do with anything about this feast in the context? And one of the things I find when I encounter the Bible from time to time is that there's a lot of cultural context in here that we don't necessarily get by reading just the straight words. There's other things going on. And this is one of those places that I think it was a very profound statement that he made on that day. And so I'd like to go back and first look at that and why that was a profound statement, to flesh that out of that cultural context if we can. But the first thing we need to look at is the tradition, which is not actually written here in the Bible. So at this feast, at that time, what the priests would do is they would take these basins and they would march down to the Pool of Siloam, which was one of the more sacred pools around there. They'd fill up this basin with water. They'd bring it back up to the altar. And each day they would do this, I think they brought the water up once, but they'd pour out each day. And then the last day of the feast, this final day, they would have this big pouring out of water. So at the altar, the priests are there. They would march around the altar to kind of like, they made it sound like almost a Jericho kind of thing. On the last day, they would march around it 7 times, and they'd pour out the water right there at the altar. And just the water would flow right on out, which, again, I look at and say, what's the significance of that? Why are they pouring out water at the altar? But it adds significance to what Jesus was saying, hey, if anybody thirsts, come to me. Well, let's look at that full picture. In order to be able to look at that, we have to go all the way back to those 40 years of wandering. So turn with me, and let's go to Exodus 17. Exodus 17, starting in verse 1. This is after the Israelites have already come out of Egypt, so they've crossed through the Red Sea, they've already started their complaining. God has fed them, he's fed them quail by this point. They've had the bitter water that they sweetened by throwing the tree into it, and I believe that manna has already been provided just around this time. So through all that, they've gone through that, and they come into this wilderness called the wilderness of sin. And this is what happens there. Then all the congregations of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me." So the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of all Israel. So they come to this wilderness. Everybody's complaining. Everybody's angry. Nobody wants to be there. And Moses is actually scared because he's got a tribe of a million people that are ready to kill him. So he goes to the Lord, "What am I going to do about this?" And he's like, "Don't worry, I got you covered. I have provision here. I already gave you manna. I gave you these other things. Tell you what, go get the staff, grab your brother, go on out to this rock, the rock that I have out there. Take the elders with you so you have witnesses of what's going on here. Go out and strike the rock. Split that rock open and water will pour out." Moses says, "All right, let's go do that." He goes out there, strikes the rock, water pours out enough to feed all the people, all the children, all the livestock. So quite a substantial amount of provision of water at that point in time in the middle of this wilderness, this desert area, which was a great thing. Now, if we start to look at that picture, we can see that, I understand a little bit more about what they were celebrating when they're pouring out that water from Siloam at the altar. It's signifying this rock that was split open. There's also a great picture that God is starting here at this rock. But let's look at the second half of this picture before seeing the full completion. So after Moses strikes the rock, everybody's happy they have their water. They go to the promised land. They deny going into the promised land because they're all scared. And then they wander around in the desert for 40 years, approximately. And it's a little bit less than that, but about 40 years. Basically, a whole generation has died away, and a whole new generation is just about there. So let's fast forward to Numbers chapter 20. And we're going to see a very similar situation with the new generation that is about to go into the promised land. So Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 5. Now this sounds like the same people, and it's really the same complaint from the sons of the people that were doing this before. So maybe they listened to their parents griping all the time, that planted in the back of their brain. But it sounds almost the exact same. "Why have you made us come up from Egypt?" Well, these guys didn't come up from Egypt. They were born out here, right? "But why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rock from before the Lord, just as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as a holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So same situation, mostly a new people. Wilderness of Zin is opposed to the wilderness of Sin. They come out, they're complaining about being thirsty. Moses, first time was scared. This time he sounds more annoyed. He goes to the Lord and says, what do you want me to do? And God says, this time I want you to take the rod, take your brother, go out in front of the congregation and speak to the rock. Well, Moses is getting on in years. He's not quite listening as well. He's also, as we know, Moses has a temper problem, right? So he goes out to this rock, and instead of listening and obeying the Lord, speaking to the rock, letting the rock yield its water, he goes out there and shakes his finger at the tribes of Israel. What do you guys want? Water from this rock? Fine. And he hits the rock. Nothing happens. Now, it says he hits it twice. I personally don't think that he walked up and went, bam, bam, that's what you get. I think he walked up and hit the rock, and nothing happened. He had to hit it a second time. He's like, well, this thing's not working. Hit it a second time. Why is not water coming out? Because you didn't listen to me, Moses, is what God's saying. You're supposed to speak to the rock. Don't hit the rock. Speak to the rock. Well, I have to provide for my people. You're obviously in a place of disobedience, so here you go. I'm going to open the rock. The rock will yield its waters. However, we now have a problem. In fact, I find it interesting that this single act of disobedience is what kept Moses out of the promised land. It wasn't that he killed a guard when he was 40 years old. It wasn't that he broke the Ten Commandments in front of all of Israel and made God rewrite them. It was this, that he didn't walk up and speak to a rock. He hit it instead. The reason why I think that's so significant is that this was a plan 1,500 years in the making. God put these two rocks as bookends on these 40 years of wandering and set up the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, as a remembrance of this time. And it got instilled with this tradition of pouring out the water at the altar to signify these two rocks. And if you look at these two rocks, thank you, Kim, for bringing this up when you were saying about the ladies' ministry here. Who are the rocks? The first time that you approach the rock gets broken and the water comes out. That grace, that life. The second time, some of us, we don't quite get to go to the promised land yet. We wander around for a bunch of years in a place where it's dry. We're not sure what's happening. But we need to return to the rock. When you return to the rock, that rock's already broken. You don't break it again. You speak to the rock. This is Jesus. This is the picture of Jesus that God set out at the wandering in the wilderness. And set in there these traditions so that 1,500 years later, at this event, the Feast of Tabernacles, while they're pouring out the water, Jesus could stand and say, in context, for everyone, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me. This was a very significant public declaration. And now it's one of the few places, I think, in the Bible where God publicly declared himself in his Trinity. The other one I can think of, obviously, is Jesus with John the Baptist when he was baptized, right? You have Jesus the Son going under the water. You have the Spirit falling from heaven. You have the voice of God there for everybody to hear and see. There's God in his fullness there. This is the same thing. I think we need to... Yeah, let's go to the next slide there. So he reveals himself fully at this time. He reveals the plan of the Father, the message of the Father, the work that the Son is going to be doing, and the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? This time he's saying, look at this plan all set out 1,500 years ago, this message that I sent for you to say, wait for the Savior. He stands up and says, I am your Savior. And everybody that was knowledgeable of all of these traditions understood that while they were standing there. That and the flowing of the water. I mean, it says right there in John chapter 7 that he said this because of the Spirit. But he spoke this of the Spirit, whom they believed in him were to receive. This is the fullness of God presented here, which when I first encountered this, I was like, wow, it took me back. There was so much more there than I'd thought before. But then I got to the point where I look at this and I say, what do I do with it? What does that mean to me? So let's advance a couple more here. When you encounter God in a moment like this, the problem is that what we commonly do is that we'll take the piece of him that we want to deal with instead of the fullness of him. So in order to be able to examine that piece of it, I thought I would look at this in a different manner. Meaning, let's think about that day. Jesus stands and says, I am the water. Anybody who thirsts, come to me. There's possibly three different types of visitors that were there on that day. One, in the outer courts, there could have been a Gentile. They were allowed in the outer courts. They weren't allowed in the inner courts where the altar was. But through, I believe it was called Beautiful Gate, you could have eyes on what was happening there. And this is a big party, a big feast. This Gentile comes in here, follows everybody in, says, hey, what's going on? And he sees this thing happen. What's his reaction to this going to be? Who is this? I don't know who that is. I don't know him. What's he talking about? The second person I'd like to examine is the Pharisee. Now, these are people that know the law, know the context, know everything that's going on there. They see Jesus stand up and say this thing, and he says, I don't know him, or excuse me, I don't trust him. This is an imposter. This is somebody who's trying to declare that he's God. That's not right. And the third person I'd like to take a look at this morning is the disciple. There were those that were following Jesus around, and they fully believed in him. But they see him stand up in this context, and they look at it and say, I don't understand what you're saying. Which was a common thing. I mean, his own apostles, that Jesus would travel around, and he would speak in parables. And afterwards, the disciples or the apostles, they'd bring him aside and say, yeah, Jesus, that was a great sermon today. What'd it mean? I don't have a clue what those crows were that were picking out the seeds. Can you tell us? So it was pretty common that people didn't quite necessarily understand. They needed some explanation in order to be able to get this. So from the Tim Brown School of Sermons, I figured that you can't have a good sermon unless you have some alliteration. So I decided to call these, instead of just the Gentile, the Pharisee, and the disciple, the godless Gentile, the principled Pharisee and the dense disciple, if we want to advance that one more there. So let's take a look at this from the next page, looking at the godless Gentile. The godless Gentile says, I don't know him. Who is that? If you are here this morning and you don't know God, let me do a quick introduction for you. We're talking about God and the fullness of him, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you don't know the Father is the one from the beginning of time set out that he wanted to know you. He established a relationship starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He builds upon that relationship by organizing a whole tribe of Israel, the meeting places where he will come down and meet you. And he set out a plan of redemption in order to be able to bring you to him at the end of all of this. I mean, the Bible is littered with this plan of redemption. The one that we just opened up there with the two rocks on the bookends on the wandering in the wilderness. Back in Genesis when he says, you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. The other ones in the wandering in the wilderness, the serpent on the cross. There's also David. All the prophecies about David and the Redeemer being a seed of David. David himself having his prophetic psalm and dream about Jesus being on the cross and redeeming us. It goes on through Psalms, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Micah, Zechariah, all these things. The Old Testament is littered with this message that God wants to know you, and that God wants to redeem you. If you don't know Jesus, he's the one who says, I'm here to redeem you. He says, excuse me. He's the Son of the living God. He died on the cross for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, which is the most profound act ever known in humankind. And most, I'm sure that most here probably already know that. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. If you don't know the Father this morning, if you don't know the Son this morning, I invite you to, later on when we're up here for prayer, come forward to us, talk to us about it, say, hey, I need to know who this person is. I need to know more about this. I want to understand that forgiveness in my life. But it doesn't end just there because, like I said, we don't just get to pick and choose. If we do, we end up living a dry life. We also have to understand that the Holy Spirit, that water being poured out there, is present for us. Chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth that which you both see and hear. Now, this was a verse about what happened at Pentecost. We can't just understand that God is out there and He wants to know us. We can't just understand that God wants to redeem us. He wants to live with us as well. He wants to guide us. The Holy Spirit says to that godless Gentile, I want to guide you. I want to be with you. I want to abide in you. And that's part of the agreement that we need to make in order to approach God, be able to accept all three parts of that. Excuse me. So let's go ahead and move on to the principled Pharisee. Now this is the guy, he's standing out there that he knows everything, right? I mean, this is where Paul the Apostle came from. This is the guys who ran the show there in Israel. Excuse me. The principled Pharisee is the guy who says, I don't trust who that person is. God said that He's going to send a Savior, and that Savior, I believe, is going to be this guy with a big sword, and He's going to take us into rule in this place. That guy over there isn't speaking the words that I want to hear. He's talking about forgiveness of sins and being able to go to heaven or something afterwards. I want His kingdom here right now. I want these Romans out of here. We want to be a great nation again. He's not doing what I want Him to do. I can't trust Him. With the Father, I know who that is. He's the God of my fathers. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? I know where He is. I've studied those scriptures. I understand what He wants from me. I come and I make my sacrifices and I give my tithes and I do all these things. I live in the obedience, but I don't live in the faith because I don't want to accept what that guy is. When we look at how the principled Pharisee would look at the Holy Spirit, I think it gets more interesting here. I don't need God present here with me every single moment of the day. If I need God, I know where to find Him. He told me where He is. He started all the way back there in those 40 years of wandering. Built a tabernacle. God dwelt right there in the Holy of Holies. If I need to know God, where God's at, I can look out and I can see the cloud by day and I can see the pillar of fire by night. When I need Him, I can go to Him. That's not what God wants from us. He doesn't want us to say, okay, if you're over, I'll put you over here and I'll come find you when I need you. He wants to be with us, always with us, to be able to guide us as we step through the day. He wants to be the light on our path, not just the goal that we're reaching for. And I think that principled Pharisee is just like, nope, I don't want that. I don't need Him there. I like Him over there where I can find Him because then I can go do the things that I want to do on a day-to-day basis, on an hour-to-hour basis, on a moment-to-moment basis. I like leaving Him right where I left Him so that I can find Him when I want to. It's an expression of the self-reliant man. Problem is that we need to be able to accept God as a whole. Again, we don't get to pick and choose. The last participant there, feel like somehow I skipped something here because I feel like I rushed through something. The last participant here is the dense disciple. I think this is where a lot of us end up living today. And it's probably a good spot to dwell for a couple of minutes. It's really easy for us to look at God and say, I don't understand him. And I think translated in today's language, it wouldn't be I don't understand him. I hear more often the term, I can't hear him. I don't hear the voice of God in my life. As Tim was speaking about last week, what purpose do we have in our lives? I don't hear his purpose in my life. How can I find that? Where is that? We have to start there by understanding the Father. Again, he revealed himself in the Trinity there at that moment, and we really need to be able to take all of that into us. So understanding the Father. Reading the Bible is hard work. I've heard many pastors say, no, it's easy. The Spirit just flows into you and you just read into it and you just go. I don't experience that when I read the Bible. I mean, I do experience the flow of the Holy Spirit, the understanding there, but I don't experience it in ease. It's hard work. I end up struggling with it. In fact, it's supposed to be hard work. If it's not hard work, then it's not working on you. You're just letting it flow right by you. If it's not challenging your life and making you think about things and making you put it down for a second and step back and say, I don't know if I want to be challenged by that. I don't know if I want to let that have that effect on my life. If you're not getting that when you're reading the Bible, I suggest that you might be doing it wrong. You should be encountering that struggle when you get into it. And there are those points where, God, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on there. It's a mystery to me. I encounter that all the time. Well, sometimes it's you don't need to understand yet. That's okay. Read it. Keep on going through. I'll reveal that to you when you're ready for it. Let's move to this other part. Sometimes it's nope, I'm going to keep you right here until you do understand it. Not going to let you move. But we need to be able to be willing to submit to that. Willing to submit to the idea that we need to be able to engage here with the Father and let him change us. Understanding Jesus is similar. And I think both the Father and Jesus want to reveal themselves to us, both through the Bible. Jesus is there's another aspect of it there. I'm going to start first with the piece in the Bible, which is it feels like we encounter the Father Spirit, or the Father of God more in the Old Testament, although he's really through the whole of it. And we encounter Jesus first in the New Testament, even though he's really through the whole of it. Luke 24:27, there's a couple of apostles after the resurrection that are walking along the road, and they don't know who's with them, and Jesus is standing with them, and he's traveling with them, and he says, "And then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And I think that when we go in here and we struggle with the Bible, part of that is looking at it and just sometimes we just look at it and take it at a simplistic face value instead of seeing the plan of God thread through it and the majesty that he puts in there and that full length of message of 1500 years that he set up for instance for this one message of those bookends of the rock to be able to let Jesus stand there on one day, set up all of that for one day to be able to say, "I am the living water. Come to me if you thirst." It's an amazing, it's an awestruck thing to me. But there's another piece there about Jesus that I think that we need to understand. And that's the forgiveness part. Um, Sometimes that could be the part of the principled Pharisee. Sometimes it can be the part of the dense disciple. And what that part is we need to be able to accept his forgiveness. I think a lot of us encounter Jesus and we say, I'm not ready for you to forgive me because I'm not ready to forgive myself. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the thoughts that I have on a daily basis. You can't love me because I can't love myself. If you've been in that place, I sympathize with you, and my encouragement to you is, yes, he can. Yes, he does love you. Yes, he can forgive you. And he can also, by encountering him here and encountering him through his spirit of fellowship in this congregation, change you to that place where you can forgive yourself. The other side of that is not only being able to forgive yourself, but being able to forgive others. You know, Jesus is the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive me as I forgive those who trespass against me. It's one of his commandments that we need to be able to forgive those that sin against us. I mean, really, it's all sin against God, but there are people who injure us that we do not want to forgive. I've met some of these people before that were fairly strong Christians, and yet they still struggled with it because someone in their family had been taken advantage of in a very violent manner. And they were not willing to forgive the person that had done that. And I can understand it. I fully understand it, and I fully sympathize with it. Yet God still asks us to be able to look on that person with grace, with their eyes, and say, I forgive that act. I don't necessarily need to let that person into my life. I can keep them at that arm's distance, but I forgive them that act. He wants us to be able to forgive them. And as we encounter each of those points, I think the one that we most struggle with today is that part when I say, I can't hear him. We really tend to be talking about the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that dwells with us today, right? It's the outpouring that God has given us. He's the great comforter. We don't have Jesus living with us today. We don't have the Father living with us today. It's the Holy Spirit. I have heard people refer to the Holy Spirit as the silent partner. But he's not. He's actually the one who's the most outspoken. Or he should be, because he's the one who's here with you, guiding you today. And I think that we get so caught up in ourselves that we just miss it. We get wrapped up in our own lives. I mean, so I'm one of those people that I've got, I mean, so Tracy, she puts things on my calendar. We got one of those Google calendars, right? And so I need to put things in the calendar, and Tracy will be dropping things on the calendar, and then I got to mesh that with my work calendar because there's so many things going on, and then I get stressed about this. We got home group on that night, and then we have, oh, that's right, the children's ministry, and then I got that thing going on at work, and whew, it's really easy to just keep yourself distracted from listening to any part of the Spirit. It was a blessing going through and studying this. I had this earworm about this part, these rocks of the bookends, and how God just created this picture, and I couldn't get it out of my head. And it was great being able to listen to the Spirit over the last 2 or 3 weeks, because every single encounter that I would have with the Bible ended up pouring into here and reinforcing the thought of everything that I was thinking here. A home group message that I had, 1 John chapter 2, which I'll read a couple verses from in a couple of minutes, poured into here. The reading with my boys at night gave me all of these verses out of Luke that were just like, wow, that's just exactly what we're talking about, being able to take in the fullness of God and understand him. The Spirit will continue to pour into you if you just let him. Just get out of the way and just let him do it. Here's a good way of expressing this one. This is I keep a notebook that I write in from time to time. And when I was at the men's retreat, that's a common time when I'll start flipping through it and just going through some memories and some things like that. And this was a note that I found in there from 2016. It says, I had a rough day yesterday. Not tragic, just draining. I'm sure you're familiar with those kinds of days. I had struggled with my sons, so I have four sons, and about how they treat us and each other. They're at that age where there's plenty of bickering, plenty of digging on each other, just getting into it. And every once in a while, you just got to grab their attention, and you get into them about it. And I just had, they were not responding to it. I remember this still emotionally in me. I had struggled with my sons about how they treat us and each other. I went to sleep troubled and in a bad mood. I woke rested, but my mood was not improved. The Lord is encouraging, and I was too dull-headed and missed it. I left on time for my morning walk to church, so I don't live far from here, and I commonly will walk here in order to be able to do the morning prayer. So I left on time for my morning walk to church. 5 minutes down the road, Jacob, my eldest, runs up saying, "Did you think you could ditch me?" Hadn't even thought that he would want to walk with me, which he commonly does, but he wasn't ready, and I was in a bad mood, so vroom, I was just out the door. I'm going, I don't forget you guys. You know, I was just, "Did you think you could ditch me?" He had finished getting ready and ran to catch up because he enjoys the walk. After arriving at church, I went to the office for morning prayer. Tim commented to Brittany, or commented that Brittany told him I had a powerful message for the kids on Wednesday. I was like, "Oh yeah, I guess I did preach on Wednesday." I didn't, you know, I'm still wrapped up in myself at this point. He's throwing encouragement at me, and I'm not even ready to listen. During service announcements, I read an email. Yes, I realized what I just admitted there. I'm sure everybody here has done some of that too. So during service announcements, I read an email where my boss thanked me for preparing him with proper information on an executive meeting he had the previous week. And I remember doing a lot of work in order to be able to prep him, and it had a great payoff at work. As I'm reading this email, the youth is dismissed to their service. Jacob went bounding by and gave me a quick hug, you know, kind of one of those glancing ones where he goes like this. As I wasn't looking, he said, "I love you, Dad," and peeled away out of the sanctuary. The unexpected affection and the giggle of the man behind me called my attention and focus to the gesture my son had just given me. I was so wrapped up in myself, I'd missed and missed and missed the Lord trying to encourage me. In that moment, I was overwhelmed. I remember sitting there, right, because I'm usually sitting right over here, and just kind of, you know, I'm a guy, I'm not going to cry. Just completely being overwhelmed. It is so easy to miss the Holy Spirit calling out to you with correction, encouragement, or confirmation. The other way that the Holy Spirit will use us, again, being actually the most vocal part of God, is that sometimes it's not for us. Sometimes we're just the messenger. We're the pass-through. This last week, I got a link to an article from a friend of mine I talk to quite often, but we hadn't talked about this subject for 6 months to a year or something like that. And he sends me this article, and I read through it, and I was like, "Oh, wow, that's really interesting." I responded back to him, and I remember thinking, "Oh, that was odd that he brought that up again." The next day, I'm at work, and I sit down and I talk with a guy I know at work, and I find out that he's recently gone through a divorce, or going through a divorce, I should say. And it just opened up. This is what this article was about. "Hey, I have some things that I would like to share with you. I understand the pain that you're going through there. I sympathize with it. I don't have any necessarily correction for you, but I need to share you with you these things because they weren't for me, they were for you." And it was great to just be able to allow the Spirit to use you and be able to help somebody else out. He walked away, you know, it was one of those good conversations where you just work on some things, you struggle with them, and then it's the iron sharpens iron kind of a moment where you walk away going, "Okay, that was difficult, but I feel better about that. Thanks a lot," you know, kind of thing. Not that I corrected anything in his life. I just gave him some tools that he could now approach some of the other problems he was having. It wasn't for me. It was for him. The other one that I encountered just this morning, I was talking with Bob, and he was relating some events just some idle chat that we were having. And he had a moment that he described to me that I said, aha, that's for this morning. He got sick when he was in Vietnam. He got drafted. He went to Vietnam. He got sick and was not in the theater, as they call it, for very long, as I understand it. And he was transferred to a hospital in Japan. And he was telling me that when he was there, that his future wife had sent him, believe it or not, a Christmas tree in the mail. She had taken a tube, put a tree in it, ornaments and everything. I don't know how big this thing was. He described it to be about this big and sent it to him in Japan. So he unpackages it and says, oh, wow, look, this is a Christmas tree. And pretty soon after that, the tree was gone. It went through, he described, every single hospital ward in there. And he's like, that single tree, I had multiple doctors come back to me, is what he said, and describe to me, that tree was a blessing to more men in this hospital than you can know. He'd be sitting there, and they'd walk up and say, hey, you're the Christmas tree guy? He's like, yeah, I'm the Christmas tree. Oh, man, that was great. I'm so glad that happened. Let me describe to you what I saw. And just the encouragement that he said what they would do is, as this Christmas tree traveled around through the ward, some of the soldiers, they would take off. I mean, these are injured soldiers waiting in Japan in order to be able to go home, right? They would pluck off one of the needles on that tree, and they would break it. They'd smell it. And just that olfactory memory would swell up inside of them. And they said most of them, they had the same reaction, where they go, home. Sometimes it's not necessarily for us. I'm listening to that story, I sit there and think, I don't think that Christmas tree was for Bob. I think it was for Bob to share. I think it was for every single man that needed encouragement to be able to get through another day of pain, to be able to get home to their family. The Lord can use us in amazing ways if we just still ourselves down, willing to listen to what He would have for in our hearts. The encouragement that He wants to give us to us, the encouragement that He wants to give to others through us. If you feel that you are not experiencing the fullness of God, then seek the fullness of God. Don't go after the Son. Don't go after the Father. Don't ask for the Holy Spirit. Go after all of them. We don't get to pick which part of God we engage with. We need to be able to engage with all of Him to experience that fullness in our lives. Find the Father. Accept the Son. Dwell in the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things, again, Tim said before, is you never end a message on the verse that you didn't start with. But he likes to break that rule every so often, so I'm going to break that one today as well. I had mentioned that as I studied for home group, messages popped out at me, or verses popped out at me that threaded right into this, and is in the end of this here, is being able to, the New Testament, Paul describes an area, or sorry, John uses the word abides. So I'd like to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 and verse 27 really quickly. If you can get to this place where you can find the Father, you can accept the Son, and you can dwell with the Holy Spirit, you will be abiding in the Lord. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. That's the message of the Father. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. You'll be able to take His forgiveness. Moving to verse 27. As for you, again, the anointing. John didn't have words to describe the Holy Spirit at this point. The anointing is the Holy Spirit here. the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his teaching teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as is taught to, just as it has taught you, you abide in him. See, I don't think that we can find the Father well without having the Spirit in us. When you encounter the Bible, you're going to need to be able to do that in order to have that challenge. It's the teaching of the Spirit that reveals the Father to us, so we can understand the forgiveness. It's all one and together. Lord, thank you for the revealing yourself to us, that those, 2,000 years ago to us now, that you'd set out 1,500 years previous this picture, this fullness of a picture, that we need to be able to encounter you as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit, that we need the fullness of you in our lives to experience fullness in life. We thank you, Lord, that you just pour out so freely to us. You're so patient with us. I pray, Lord, that I can be more receptive to understanding the Holy Spirit, to listening to that still, small voice, those moments of encouragement that you have for us, those moments of encouragement that you want us to be able to share with others, Lord. I just pray for this morning that you'd pour your Spirit out upon each of those that are in here. As they seek you, Lord, that you would fill them. And as you promised, that we would just be overflowing vessels. Your grace, your love, your message, your testimony, everything would just pour out and through us as you would use us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.